Morning, everyone, and good to see you here as we begin this new study in God's Word. We'll start with the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and then we won't continue for another, 4 or 5 weeks because we have some guest speakers coming in. But hopefully you won't forget everything I say today, and when we get back to it again, you'll remember a little bit of what the book of Hebrews is about. Oh, there it is, over there. So, book of Hebrews, just very few little notes to begin. It's the only book, it's the only letter in which the writer is not given, but it was not addressed to any particular person or any group of people or any city. It says to Hebrews, that would be to Jewish Christians back in New Testament times. And the book of Hebrews, because it's filled with the history and religion of the Jewish people, of the Hebrew nation, and it was something that was particularly important to Jewish Christians. Probably a lot of misunderstanding when Christianity was introduced into their culture. And so the book of Hebrews is written to them so that they understand what Christianity is all about. But of course, there are so many timeless truths and teaching here that it's profitable for all of us and today, in the day in which we live as well. I like that picture. That's our first text, but you can't read it. But I like that. I like the magnifying glass because it tells us a little bit of what we're going to do today and maybe as we study the book. Take a magnifying glass and go over the page and study little things or big things, but in detail to learn some new things, just like you would take a magnifying glass and make something bigger so you can understand it better. What makes it up? You know, on Wednesday nights, we have been studying the book of Exodus. And all you that come on Wednesday, you know Exodus, the giving of the law and the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, all those things that we find in the book of Exodus. Much of that is also talked about in the book of Hebrews. These two books, Exodus and Hebrews, they go hand in hand. They comment on each other, and by reading one, you learn something of the other, and vice versa. And you see the references back and forth between Exodus and Hebrews. And so we'll see some of those things. I'm sure we will have opportunity to go back and look at Exodus and Hebrews and see how these two books come together. We'll have occasions to compare these two books. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know that there are 13 books in the New Testament that all begin with the same word. And that word is what? Come on, I know you know. They all begin with the same word. That word is Paul, isn't it? Think about it. Paul. 13 times he wrote to people or churches, and Paul, an apostle. That's how they wrote letters in those days. But in this book, there's no writer, so we don't know who wrote it, and I don't think we need to argue about who did. It's not that important. So we will go on and begin with the first three verses of this book. Give us a little introduction as to what it's about. So, what's the problem here? Okay, I'll need you to advance. There we go. Okay, let's see. All right, maybe it'll work now. Okay, so the first three verses will serve as an introduction. There's really two parts, two things in this first chapter. These first three verses are a little introduction, and then the rest of the chapter, quite a little passage, longer passage, and you know that, you've read it, it speaks all about angels, very interesting passage, and we might have, or we will have something to say about angels. But let's look at these first three verses as an introduction to this book. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you think, wow, there's a whole bunch of things in that, in those three verses. There are many things that we could jump off and talk about and try to find out what they mean. It's complicated, as we say. So many things. We'll touch on some of them, and we won't be able to touch everything that these verses are talking about. Years ago, a little method of Bible study that I used to practice, and something I would teach it to young people when I was teaching them how to study the Bible, is take a passage like this, and for every sentence that's there or every verse, you reduce it down to five words or less. Look at the sentence, figure out what it's saying, and say it again in five words or less. That way you get at the heart of what it's saying, and you get rid of, or you put aside some things which, you know, I won't say they're not important, but they touch on the subject. So here's what I did, five words or less, and I wrote it this way: God, who spoke in time past, has now spoken to us by his Son. That's just half a line, which takes almost two lines in the original. He is heir of all things. He made the worlds. He is the express image of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's kind of a little summary. That's Hebrews 1:1-3, Bill Carrera translation, right? So it just condenses it down and touches on, I hope, on the major parts of what that paragraph is. There are seven statements about God's Son in this paragraph, maybe eight, depending on how you count. God has spoken to us by his Son. That would make eight if I count that one. He's heir of all things. He made the worlds. He is the express image of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And every one of those is a doctrine in itself. Every one of those sentences, every one of those qualifications of the Son of God is something that we can study in Hebrews. I think the point of Hebrews chapter 1 and these first three verses is that God, it's pretty clear, God has been revealing himself throughout human history. And the ultimate and greatest revelation of God and who he is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the writer to Hebrews is telling us, don't look for anything else. Don't look for a greater revelation. Don't look for more revelation. Don't look for more truth about who God is or what this world is all about or God's plan. Don't look any further. His Son has now been revealed. That is the final, the more advanced, the greatest revelation of who God is and God's plan for this world. There's overwhelming evidence we know that God does exist. And we have it here is that he has spoken and God has revealed himself. Here's a book by Francis Schaeffer. I don't read a lot of Francis Schaeffer because when you read Francis Schaeffer, you got to really think. And I'm not too good at that all the time, right? You read a sentence, then you got to think about it for 5 minutes, and I usually can figure it out, but it's not that much fun, right? So I don't read a lot of it, but I have looked at some of his stuff. But he did write a book, and can you advance it, Ray, please? Thank you. I don't know. He wrote a book And I don't like the book that much, but I really like the title of the book because I can understand the title of the book, right? And he wrote this book, and I did read it many years ago. He is there, and he is not silent. Now, how many of you don't understand what that is saying? He is there, and he is not silent. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews in these verses is telling us. God has spoken. He's revealed himself. The proof of his existence is found all around us, and it's especially found in his word, and it's especially found in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And man has no excuse to deny the existence of God. To do that is to reject so many proofs around us that God is there and that he exists and that he is real. God is there. And if you search, not even if you search, if we open our eyes and look at the truth and read God's word, we can establish and we can prove the fact that God is there. He has spoken to us. So we will go through these three verses quickly. There's six or seven things that we want to point out in these verses in the next few minutes. Look at the first one. The truth that I'm just pointing out, I've highlighted in red. Verse 1 says, God spoke, let me get my text up here. God at various times spoke in this past time and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And here's the truth, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. We know that God has revealed himself in the Old Testament in many different ways, mainly through the prophets. Think of Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. God spoke through them. He gave them visions. He gave them the law. He gave them his word, and there were ceremonies. He used object lessons to teach his people. And he used miracles. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal and that miracle. God was speaking to the people, and he was speaking the truth. And they learned through that prophet Isaiah and the object lesson that he showed them that day. And of course, we also have the great miracle and the revelation of God's word, the scriptures. And all of these things, the revelations that are written there, they point forward to the final and greatest proof of God's existence, his own son, Jesus Christ, would someday come into our midst. It says in verse 2, look what it says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. And this phrase, these last days, is an important truth of scripture. It has to do with Bible prophecy. But in the time that it was written, the writer here says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Many Bible scholars will say that these last days, that phrase is important because it indicates the day in which we live. We're living in the last days. The last days began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these verses say there will be no further revelation. This is the final revelation of God's existence. This is the final time which God is going to speak to man. These last days, there's no greater proof than his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the final time that God is going to speak. And of course, we know that Jesus came into the world to provide mankind with the way of salvation. That's important in the book of Hebrews. The way of salvation is being proclaimed during these last days. It's being proclaimed in all the world. It's the day of salvation. That's why we have that famous verse, don't neglect the day of salvation in the book of Hebrews. Now is the time to be saved. This is the day of salvation. When this day is over, the opportunity to accept the Lord as gift of salvation is going to be gone. Don't neglect, Hebrews says. Don't neglect the message of the gospel. And this is the day of salvation. And someday, someday soon, we hope it will be over. So Christ has come. He's provided us with salvation. It's a greater revelation than has ever been given before. And as we go on to the rest of this verse, verse 2, we see some things that are written there. He has spoken to us by his Son. He's appointed heir. He has appointed him heir of all things, and through him he also made the world. Three things it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is deity. He is God himself. And many, many scriptures speak of that. We'll have opportunity to reference some of those, I think, a little bit later on. But you know those verses. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says Jesus is the heir of all things, and we see this in other scriptures as well. God has given all things into his hand, and he's given everything to his Son Jesus, and he is the creator of all things as well. We've already referred to many verses. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And how can we neglect Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we tie that into John 1:1 that we've just read. All things were made by him. So many other truths that we see in God's word. He is the creator of all things. And many verses emphasize this important truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, is setting up the importance of Jesus. And you'll see that throughout the book. Jesus, the very Son of God. Now verse 3, we have a couple more things here. Still talking about Jesus, it says in this verse, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. This is a tremendous truth. I love to think about this. We think about the glory of God in heaven, and we know that it can't be described. It's, as we say, inexpressible. I looked up some words straight out of the thesaurus. Talking about God's glory in heaven, it's what? Inexpressible, indefinable, indescribable, ineffable. I don't even know what that means. Unspeakable, untellable, unutterable, defined expression or description. And having said all that, then we somehow try to picture it and explain it. What is heaven like? What is God's glory like? We know in the Bible, sometimes God has given a few men the opportunity to see a little glimpse of his glory. Remember, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God said, no, you can't, but just hide here in the rock, and I'll pass by and you'll see just a glimpse of what my glory looks like. Paul was taken up, and he wrote that it was not allowed. He was not allowed to describe or say anything about what he saw when he was in the presence of God's glory. We don't know exactly what was entailed there, but it was so amazing that Paul could not even speak about it. One of my favorite names of God, you know those compound names of God that come with Jehovah. One of my favorite ones is Jehovah Shammah. It's found only one time in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 48. Jehovah Shammah. And it means the God who is there. And Ezekiel is saying that in heaven, what describes heaven and what describes the glory of God is simply this. It's God himself, the God who is there. Heaven's a magnificent place. You know what the descriptions are. Streets made of gold, transparent gold. Did you ever think of that? What is transparent gold? I can't explain that. Gates and foundations and jewels. It says it's a city that's four square. We don't even really know what that means, but it's as tall as it is wide and long. What a wonderful place. But all those things aren't the description of the glory of heaven. What is the glory of heaven? The glory of heaven is that that's where God is. And we will only realize that and experience that when we are in heaven. The glory of heaven is God and, of course, his son, Jesus, because this verse is talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by his power. Heaven is not so much what we see there, but it's what who is there. And God is there, and Jesus is there, and that's the glory of heaven. So don't try to explain it. You try to visualize it a little bit, but understand that heaven is where we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now the next phrase in the next verse, and we read this, who gained the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and look at this phrase, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. And we've talked about that before. We look at the next slide. Isn't that cool? I showed this to our Bible study on Wednesday. A couple weeks ago, I went down there to see that. I drove 7 hours to see a four-minute show, and then we drove 7 hours home. But it was amazing, right? And I will tell you that in 2017, all right, we drove all the way past St. Louis to see that eclipse. So I've seen it twice in my life. But it's amazing because we know what it's telling us, that God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, you can go out any day and look up and see the sun, except on a cloudy day, of course, but you can go and see the sun anytime you want. And then you can go out at night any day you want and see the moon, can't you? But you can't go out any day or night and see the sun and the moon at the same time, can you? No, impossible. Oh, when there's an eclipse, then you can. Well, I can't preach this to you. You know what I'm talking about. God created it. Man has studied it and they predict it and they know a little bit about it, but God made this universe, and it's an amazing, amazing thing that we can stare at. So you hear all these quotes, but here's one. Take the force of gravity, for example. Scientists really don't understand this force. It's there. It can be calculated, but it's not understood. Why should two bodies in space be attracted to one another by a force that's proportional to the product of their masses and indirectly proportional to the square of the distance between them? That's how you calculate the force between two bodies in space. Why is that force there? How are these forces to be explained? We know the answer. Jesus Christ is the power that upholds the universe. The force that sustains the universe from the galaxies right down to the atoms, it's taught in God's word. That's what we're talking about when you look at that picture. And that, of course, was written by one of my favorite scientists, Dr. Dave. You know who that is, right? He wrote this in his commentary. The Lord Jesus upholds the very universe in which we live. And then finally, next slide, he writes in this introduction, he says, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the gospel, isn't it? He came into this world, suffered, paid the price of our salvation, purged our sins, it says here. And then he went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the gospel. This is the Almighty Son of God that we've been talking about. Creator of the universe, upholding all things, the heir of all things. All these characteristics that we've seen in this introduction. But he came to suffer and to die. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all the heavens and all the universe. And yet he came and died for our salvation. There are many other scriptures that speak, that give us this same truth. We've already read some of them. Philippians, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And listen, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Everything that we read in Hebrews is here. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Other passages as well. Read John chapter 1 and read Colossians chapter 1. We've looked at that already. Hebrews is all about Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. It's a great book to study and read, and I hope that as we go through it in the next weeks and months that we'll really be blessed by that. Now, just really quickly, the last part of this first chapter, if we can look at the next slide, we'll go through these quickly. There's two things that were very important to the Jewish people, and I'm saying that this part of Hebrews is all about angels, and that's an interesting subject, isn't it? It's all about angels. And two things that were very important to the Jewish people. One was the law, and the other thing was angels. The Jewish people thought about this a lot in Old Testament times. The law, of course, that we have studied in Exodus was given to these people to obey and to serve the Lord. And angels were very important because they played an important part in God dealing with his people. In fact, it says in Galatians that the law was given or administered by angels. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Didn't we understand that Moses brought the law down? But angels had something to do with it, and I don't know what it is, but the law was, angels had a part in the giving of that law. And so the writer to the Hebrews has to clarify the difference between Christ and angels. Don't want to confuse, don't want to assign characteristics of the Lord to angels, because as we see here, he is so much greater than the angels. These verses, there are seven quotes in these last verses that speak about angels. It's all about angels. The last 8 or 9 verses in this chapter. We can go through them quickly. The first one tells us, I don't have my quote, my eyes aren't so good. Psalm in verse 8, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" First quote. And you can turn to Psalm 2:7, and here's what it says. "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" And then verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,'" in verse 2:7. Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." And you find that quote also in Psalm 104, verse 4. You are my son. Today I have become your father. So that's the wrong reference. Sorry, it is 104. But every one of those, I have them written here. I won't read them all. Every one of those references, every one of these quotes that you see, there are seven of them. Every one of these quotes you can find, most of them are in the book of Psalms, but some of them are in other places. They're word for word quotes of the Old Testament, and they are all talking about angels and comparing angels with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing, or I shouldn't say Paul, the writer is writing this because he's trying to show these people that they should not confuse Jesus with angels like some cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Jesus is not deity. He's not the Son of God. He's just like an angel or a good, great man. And the writer to Hebrews is teaching his listeners that angels are not a deity like the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study these, you'll see that the writer is giving us or telling us four things about angels in verses 5 to 7. We won't read them all, but we could read all those verses and look at their references to prove what the writer is saying. But in verses 5 to 7, we see that angels are servants, not sons. Angels are servants. And many places in Scripture, other places give us this. Angels are sent to serve God's people. And then verses 8 and 9 teaches that angels are subjects. They're not rulers. They're not kings. They're not Jesus, the Lord of the universe, but they're subjects to the king. Verses 10 and 12, of course, that we've talked about this. Angels are created. They're creatures. They're created. They're not the creator. Jesus is the creator. Angels are part of his created beings. And verse 13 is an interesting one. It says, angels are standing, not seated. Christ went back to heaven and he sat down. We read in Revelation and hear that angels are standing around the throne of grace. Angels are standing around the throne in heaven. So if you study these facts about angels, we see that they are far below the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God. Angels are his created being. One little final, just touching on these truths, and we'll have more to say about them as we move on through this book. That last verse that we see there gives us one last truth. And we find the quote in Psalm 91:11 that's the counterpart of that. It says, "For God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." So God has a purpose for angels, says the last verse of this chapter, Hebrews 1. It says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" In Psalm 91 again, "God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways." I can illustrate that with a story, a true story. I asked Lillian if I could tell this story, and she gave me permission. Many years ago, we were in Dubuque, and we were driving back from Dubuque late at night, in the middle of the night, or after it was dark, anyhow, we were driving back. Some of you had made that trip. When you come down over the bridge over the Mississippi River, you come down that ramp, you get onto a little road, right? That little road, how far? 50 miles, maybe? It's a narrow road. It goes this way, and it goes that way. It goes up and down. It's pitch black. There are very few houses. There are no lights. And when you're driving in the middle of a dark night, it's scary. And Lillian was driving because I was sleeping. And she said, she just prayed to the Lord, you gotta help me here, otherwise I'm not gonna make it on this road all the way back to Chicago. As she came down over that bridge and started to get on that road, she says a big 18-wheeler pulled out in front of her. And, you know, with these lights all around it, all these lights, in the middle of the night, and this 18-wheeler pulled out in front of her, and so she was following behind it. And as they were driving, she prayed, you know, God, you've got to help me here. You've got to get me through this, or I'm never going to make it back to Chicago. So she was following that 18-wheeler and decided just to stay behind him. That 18-wheeler showed her all the way back to Chicago. When the road turned, she could see the lights on that turn. She knew where the road was going. Turned back this way. She followed the lights all the way back to Chicago. How far is it? 50 miles? How many? All the way back to the highway. You know that road, 20, two-lane highway. When you get back to, like, past Rockford, she said the highway, the 18-wheeler turned off to the right, and you keep going straight, and it takes you right onto the big lighted interstate, right? All the way back, she followed that 18-wheeler. And she said, that was my angel, was my guardian angel, that showed me the way. Now, the Bible talks about guardian angels, and I believe in them. That's a biblical term, by the way, guardian angels. And I believe in them. And many of you might have stories about when you think or when you know that angels helped you to get somewhere or to do something. And I have other stories that I know as well that are true of angels which are watching over God's people. That's what this verse has said. He has given his angels to care and provide for his people. And it's a truth that many of us have been able to experience. Now, there is one thing about angels, and that is that we shouldn't pray to angels. We should pray to the Lord and ask the Lord. He provides for us. He may use an angel to do it, but we don't pray to angels and we don't speak to angels. We know that they have been there on some occasions to provide and protect us. And maybe we won't fully understand that until we get to heaven. Maybe we'll meet some of those angels. Who knows? I don't know. But someday we will understand how God has provided for us. So this truth comes out of this passage, and we can really rely on the Lord to protect and provide us even through the difficulties and dangers of this life. And so I hope that's our experience as we trust the Lord to live for him and to trust him for his care and provision for us. Well, Hebrews is a great book. It's all about Jesus and what he's doing for us, and so many truths that we're going to learn about as we study this book in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided us with salvation. Thank you that he has given to us these wonderful truths. We thank you for your provision for our lives, how you bless and guide and keep us. And we just ask you to bless each one here this morning. Help us to trust you in the days to come, to be willing to live for you, and teach us these such important truths from your word. Bless each one that's here today. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.